Good morning. It is a pleasure to be in worship with you all today as we continue our Level Up series, a series designed to call us to spiritual maturity. By calling for spiritual maturity, it is part of our church's goal to see spiritually healthy households, spiritually healthy families in Angelina County. It is impossible for us to have a spiritually healthy home without pursuing spiritual maturity. And as we've done so, we've looked at the fact that it starts with our heart, that we love God with our whole being. And from there, we love one another as we love ourselves. And as we love God, we know that we pursue spiritual maturity when we obey the words of Jesus. When we obey God's commands, we are wise builders when we do so. And when we obey Jesus, we become distinct. We no longer look to culture for what is normal. We look to the word of life. And we become distinct in a couple of ways. We become distinct in that we abstain from sexual immorality. And then, as we talked about last week, we are distinct in that our homes are a place of worship as we live within our God-ordained roles. And so today, we are going to be looking at several verses from the book of Proverbs. Let me go ahead and read the first of these, Proverbs 13, verses 20 and 21. This is what the scripture says. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good. We're going to be looking at four Proverbs this morning as we think about the importance of spiritually healthy friendships. The introductory remark there in your outline says this: maturity is understanding how friendships outside the home influence the inside of the home. You want to have a spiritually healthy household? We have to be surrounded by those that are sharpening us towards sanctification. You want to have a spiritually healthy family? If you've got kids and teenagers in your home, don't you know the power of the influence of friendships outside of the home, how they've taken effect inside of the home? It's amazing how we become friends with people. Sometimes it's as simple as wearing the same shoes. When I was a kid, when we moved from West Virginia to Birmingham, Alabama, I was about, 4 years old, and we were visiting churches as a family, and as a four-year-old, I went to one Sunday school class, and me and another kid named Bradley had the same black and white loafers, and we became best friends. Isn't it crazy how we become friends with people? It could be as simple as wearing the same shoes one day. Then a little bit later in high school, one of my great best friends of that part of my life, we became friends because we rode home on the bus together one afternoon. He was new. I didn't recognize him. He was wearing black denim jeans and a black denim jacket with a white t-shirt. Almost like out of Greece or something like that. And we got off at the same bus stop, and I'd never seen him before, and I didn't say anything to him. And I went in my house and then just peeked through the windows to see where he went. And I watched as this kid just walked up and down the street lost. I got bored watching him, and I went and made myself a Hot Pocket or something. And the next morning, waiting for the bus stop, the same kid was sitting there black denim blue jean or black denim jeans and black denim jacket and a white t-shirt. And I thought to myself, this kid's homeless. He's wearing the same thing that he wore yesterday. And so I sat down with him and started asking him. It turns out he had just moved into the neighborhood, got off at the wrong bus stop, and couldn't remember where his house was the day before. But it was from that moment we became best friends. Isn't it amazing how we can become friends with people? But when we become friends with people, something unique happens in that they begin to exert influence over our life, and we begin to exert influence over their life. And when you think about the power of influence from a friend, kind of makes you think we ought to choose our friends a little more intentionally than whether we wore the same shoes one day. And so as we read this from Proverbs chapter 13, says this, it's a very simple premise, goes back to the idea of wisdom and the fool that we talked about a few weeks ago. It says, those who walk with the wise become wise, and those who are companions of fools will suffer harm. Not might, will suffer harm. There is great power in the relationships and friendships that you and I have to influence us and our home. And so this morning, as we talk about pursuing spiritual maturity, a topic like friendship may sound easy, especially after the last few topics I've covered on Sunday mornings. But can I tell you that it may be one of the most difficult to act upon. If you feel convicted in this message today about various friendships, I dare say it might be more difficult to act upon that conviction than a message about abstaining from sexual immorality. I would say that it would be more difficult today to examine and assess our friendships than it would be to preach a message on God-ordained roles within the home. This is a very difficult thing when we start talking about the influence of our friends. And I've got four principles from the Proverbs this morning as we assess the spiritual health of our friendships, knowing that those friendships impact our home. Number one, our friendships impact the direction of our lives for better or for worse. We just need to understand this. Our friendships impact the direction of our lives for better or for worse. That's exactly what the proverb is saying. You are a friend with wise, you will become wise. You're a companion of fools, you will suffer harm. You walk with sinners, there will be disaster. You walk with the righteous, and there will be a reward. That's what Proverbs 13, 20, and 21 says. Several years ago, and you still see it from time to time on social media, there's these memes that will come out, and it's a how it started and how it's going is sort of the meme. And so it's used really to express the passage of time. And so sometimes you'll see it and it'll be how it started, and it might be a college student, you know, first day on a college campus, how is it going, and they've got their first job. Maybe it's a young couple, how it started, a picture of them on their first date, how it's going, maybe they just got engaged. There's also the more sillier version. I saw a lot of these actually when school started back. Teachers, how the school year started, everything looks prim and proper and everything in its order. And then a few weeks into school, how's it going? And there's a dumpster fire. I mean, it's just, you can take it any way you want, but it's sort of I like the meme in this sense. Think about your closest friendships. If you had a picture, how it started, And then I would ask you to think about, how's it going? How are they influencing you? How are you influencing them? That's really the picture today. Is it wisdom reaping reward, or is it foolishness suffering harm? You and I have probably all had this experience, particularly when you were in school. I know I did, which is depending on who was in my class depended on how many times my mom had to come for a parent-teacher conference. There were some teachers that thought I was one of the greatest students, you know, conduct, because none of those friends were in those classes. But if I ended up with a couple of those friends in the class, then mom was on speed dial, right? Because our friends influence us. There was a kid in our neighborhood who was not a great influence, and we didn't have a lot of kids in the neighborhood. It's not the blue jean or the denim guy. He was a good friend. But we would run around with this other guy, and one of the greatest moments of just crystallized, I never would have suffered harm had I not hung out with this kid. Getting close to October, we were hanging out in the neighborhood. This young man's name was Jason, and he came up with the idea, let's go around and smash carved pumpkins that people had put on their doorstep. And I remember he pointed at my neighbor across the street, and they had two young kids, and they had made a pumpkin. And I did not want to do it, but I knew Jason was going to do it. And the next thing I know, I'm on the porch with that pumpkin in my hand trying to figure out, how do I get out of this? Well, sometimes God creates a way of escape, because my mom came home at that exact moment and everything ceased. And I don't know if she still believes me today that I wasn't going to smash that pumpkin. But at the same time, I hung out with a fool and I suffered consequence. We think about this a lot with kids and teenagers, but can I just say, in a room full of adults, that those we hang out with influence the direction of our lives for better or for worse. Look at this truth here. Acceptance is how most friendships start. Those who are wise know that acceptance leads to influence. I was reading a book this past week in preparation for the message, a youth leader named Stuart Hall, and he was talking about teenagers and friendships, and I think the principles he was talking about for teenagers and friendships are applicable to all of us. And he says this, and it's based out of this truth here, acceptance is how most friendships start. There is a power to being accepted. Whether it's because you wore the same shoes, whether it's because you're in the same neighborhood, because they let you sit at the same table at lunch, or as an adult, you're in the same office, you want to be accepted. You are in the neighborhood, you want to be accepted. You're at the deer lease, you want to be accepted. We have an innate desire to be accepted, because the opposite of that is rejection. And none of us enjoys rejection. But here is what is crazy about acceptance. Think about friendships you've had. You don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever violated one of your own convictions in order to remain accepted by a friend? Have you ever told a half-truth or a lie in order to remain accepted by a friend? Have you ever seen a friend with a destructive behavior in their life and you didn't say anything because you feared losing their acceptance? All of us have. Every one of us has violated things that we hold dear, that we would proclaim on a Sunday morning at church, because we fear losing acceptance. Now, certainly don't point at anybody on this next one, but have you ever known someone who was dating someone that was no good for them, but you didn't say anything because you didn't want to lose acceptance. Or maybe you did say something, and or maybe you've been that person, and you wouldn't let go of that bad, toxic relationship because the enemy put a lie in your heart that said, if they walk away or if I walk away from them, no one will ever accept me again. Acceptance is powerful, and acceptance breeds influence. So my question this morning is, as we assess our friendships, do you walk with the wise and are you becoming wise? Or do you run with those who the Bible would call fools, and you will suffer disaster and consequence? Now, in this message, I got to bounce back and forth between two ideas. One is those friends we have, and then also for those who are pursuing spiritual maturity, what kind of friend am I? That's where this self-reflection question comes in. What type of influence am I having on my friends? If your close friends heard a message like I'm preaching today, would they feel conviction that they need to start creating some distance from you? What kind of influence, wise or foolish influence? Let's look at number two. A friend who becomes like family is a treasure from God. A friend who becomes like family is a treasure from God. Proverbs 17:17 says this. It should be on the screen. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Do you see the movement in just that simple verse? A friend who becomes a brother. They move from just simply being a friend to family. You know, it's stated that for most of us, we will, over the course of our life, be able to number this kind of friendship on one hand. If you can get off one hand numbering those that are this type of friend, you have a very blessed life. See, we live in a day in which the word friend has even become devalued in its meaning thanks to social media. And again, I'm not here to harp on social media, but I couldn't even tell you how many quote-unquote friends I have on social media platforms. But again, it would probably come down to less than five fingers to name the friends who have become like family. And what does it mean to go from a friend to family? Well, a friend loves at all times. Meaning, when things are good, they love me. And when things are bad, they love me. When I can't give them anything because I'm going through some hardship, they're still loving me. When I am in the trenches with something, even something of my own making. A friend that has turned into family as a brother born for adversity will be right by my side. This is several steps beyond the friend I will ask to help me move, right? Like, we've got that level, sort of like acquaintance, and then those that, well, you carry my sofa and my refrigerator, and then there are those that when I am at my lowest, they're right there beside you. Born for adversity. Look at this self-reflection question, again, as we flip it onto ourselves. Am I a fair-weather friend or an in-the-trenches friend? I remember when I was a teenager, there was a band I liked. Some of you may or may not know them. This is going to actually flirt with the line about country music that I mentioned last week. I would call them Southern Rock. There's a band called Hootie and the Blowfish. Darius Rucker was the lead singer of that. Now he's full into country. I don't listen to Darius anymore. But they had a little fun track on one of their early albums, and it was called Fairweather Johnson, meaning those fans who are fans of a sports team only when they're winning. And they mentioned the Braves in 1995. A lot of Braves fans that year and not many around that. Sort of going back to last week again, I sort of went hard in my support of Dak, and he definitely let me down last week. But I'm not a Fairweather fan. I will support him today, and we'll hope things turn around, right? But how about in friendship? When things are good, are we friendly to people, but when they have issues in their life or when they're going through something hard, do we sort of look for others who are doing well? Or do we see the one in the trenches of life and go, can you scoot over? I'm going to get down in there with you. See, the best way to be a friend, to gain a friend like that is to be a friend like that. I think about David and Jonathan in the Old Testament. This idea of a friend that moves into a family. David and Jonathan considered each other brothers. Think about this. The man who was trying to kill David, the chief rival of David, was Jonathan's dad. And yet they were in the trenches together, looking out for one another, not despising, not turning and running from one another. It'd be so much easier for Jonathan when his dad put his aim and his crosshairs on David to just say, you're on your own. And so many of us do that with people. When the crosshairs of life end up on someone, we go, you're on your own on that one. If you come out of that, give me a call. And yet Jonathan got in the trenches and moved from just a friend to being called a brother. As we sang earlier, just as a reminder, Jesus is this kind of friend. When Jesus says that he calls us friend, Jesus is not a fair weather friend. He got in the trench all the way into the nitty gritty of our sin and died for it, took the penalty for it. What kind of friend are we? Fair weather or in the trenches? Number three, godly friends speak words of life, not flattery. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 says this, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, and profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. That first part of the proverb, you might say this, is some attention is better than no attention. Have you ever known a kid or a teenager or maybe an adult that they always acted out because that's the only attention they could get, an open rebuke because love was hidden from them? The author of this proverb is saying anything is better than nothing. Being rebuked is better than someone not ever saying, I love you. I would just say this. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ here today, be generous with telling people you love them. I find it so amazing to me that just even in between services, different people will come up to me, and we've maybe had 3-4 conversations. On a couple of occasions, it might be my first conversation with someone, and as they walk away, they will tell me, I love you. You know what that, that's amazing. It's made me feel more confident to tell people, I love you. I want to make sure that my kids hear me say, I love you. I want you, the church here on the hill, to know I love you. I never want to openly rebuke without letting you know that I love you. But the second part of this proverb says this. As I'm blanking for a second. Faithful, that was the first word. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, and profuse are the kisses of an enemy. What's happening in this is a real friend will be willing to tell you truth when you are headed for disaster, and it might wound you. And someone that only flatters you and never tries to point you to truth or to hard truth, they might as well be an enemy, because they will be yelling flattery to you as you go off the cliff. They'll be standing looking down. You're falling so great. We've heard this many times, but a scalpel can be used both to harm and to heal. And a friend who loves is willing to not be hidden in their love. You need to know that you love them. But then also there's times that there is a wounding that takes place for their good. The truth, do not despise the friend who loves you enough to tell you a hard truth. It takes a lot of guts, again, because of our fear of loss of acceptance. It takes a lot of guts for a good, noble friend to tell you a hard truth. The least we can do in owing it to them is not to despise them for telling us that hard truth in love. I'm speaking to believers in Christ right now. I'm speaking to those that when you hear a hard truth, don't let your flesh and your pride lash out at them. Receive the faithful wound of a friend, for it is done in love. Now, I also want to caution, because some of you are excited about this verse and you've already made a list of people you want to go and give hard truth to. You better make sure that you have that relationship with them before you just start blasting emails out today. Based on the sermon today, I just felt like I needed to tell you this, this, and this. See attachment, right? Like, let's be cautious with that. But those friends in your life, it's good. It is a good thing that we have friends in our life. Again, you could probably number them on one hand who would tell you a hard truth to keep you from going over the cliff. Here's a self-reflection question. Do the words I use with my friends speak life into them? The reason I use this phrase, speak life, is, this is a very common phrase, I guess, but probably, 12 years ago, a decade ago, I took a group of students to Cincinnati, Ohio to work with a church plant, and the van ride up there was rough. I mean, they were just getting on each other's nerves. They were getting on my nerves. I mean, it was a tough journey from Mississippi to Cincinnati. And we got there on a Saturday, and we were going to worship at the church plant that Sunday morning. And the pastor got up that morning at a very small church meeting in a movie theater. And he stood up and gave a message about the power of words of the believer, and that we should seek to speak life, not death, into one another. And so I took our group aside and I said, we've been speaking death over each other, insulting and joking with people you don't have that relationship to be joking with. And for the rest of this trip, let's speak life. And then over the course of that week, as we were serving, as someone would accidentally say something that might be a put down, someone else would say, hey, speak life. And by the end of that trip, there was a unity that we did not have. And honestly, no personnel changed over the course of that week. It was simply the power of friendship to speak God's life into one another. And I say speak life not just to say good things, but in light of this proverb, sometimes we have to have a faithful wound that we deliver so that life may come out of it. Because we want life, abundant life, in the life of our friend. And a decision they're making, or a habit they're developing, or we haven't seen them in a while in church or in life group, and we say, hey, I miss you. How many times has someone just stopped coming to a life group and everybody just sort of goes, maybe they'll come back? And no one ever reaches out to see what's going on. The wound of a faithful friend to say, I miss you. You need to be a part of what's going on. Are we using words that speak life, God's life, into our friends? And then lastly this morning, spiritually healthy friendships promote sanctification. You've probably heard this verse before, even if you've never read it in Scripture, Proverbs 27, 17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another. One person sharpens another. One of the key parts of this verse is that you and I are not meant to be alone. That we were made for community. In many ways, this proverb is an encouragement to get out there in the social experiment of life and make friends and be sharpened, to be sharpened relationally, to be sharpened spiritually, to be sharpened emotionally, in every way that one person sharpens another. I'll go back to the scalpel, though. Scalpels need to be sharp, but for what purpose? In your friendships, what are you sharpening each other towards? Look, we need one another. I think one of the reasons right now that in our country, the anxiety, the depression, the loneliness that is just running rampant across every age bracket in our country, I believe it's a direct result, not totally, but I think it's a main piece of it, is that we have become too isolated. I didn't plan this or ask Stacy to do that exercise earlier where we shook hands and hugged necks and introduced each other, but you've probably heard this before, that we need physical touch to be healthy as human beings. One family psychologist put it this way. You need 4 hugs a day for survival. You need 8 hugs a day for maintenance. You need 12 hugs a day for growth. Let that sink in for a moment. Let that sink in. Are we even receiving physical touch that we need for life and survival and maintenance? It could be a handshake, a pat on the back, a hug, fist bump, high five, whatever it is. But we need physical touch to be healthy. Can I just take that one step further? You and I need spiritual touches to be spiritually healthy. You cannot go through life alone and pursue spiritual maturity and have no interaction with other human beings in a spiritual relationship. It's one of the reasons we talk about life groups so much. You can come here outside of this morning and the exercise we did just a few moments ago. You can come here and have 0 physical touch, slip in, have maybe 1 point of spiritual touch by sitting in a sermon, not enough for survival, and then leave. You have not dialogued. You have not talked about how you're trying to apply anything from God's word into your life. You're not communicating with anyone the struggles and allowing them to pray for you and you praying for them. It is not how you were designed. Iron sharpens iron. There's no iron that ever got sharp alone. It remains dull and a blunt instrument. But you take iron and sharpen it with iron, then both become sanctified. The self-reflection, who in my life am I sharpening? Who in your life are you sharpening? Who's the iron that you're clashing against in the way of sanctification with spiritual touch? It's an important question. You're not going to be able to pursue spiritual maturity without sharpening iron on iron as one person does another. I come back to the beginning. Outside friendships influence the inside of our homes. You want a spiritually healthy home? Find wise people to sharpen yourself with, to get into the trenches with, to turn from friend to family with, wise people to run with, and that influence will influence your home for the good. It will reap a reward, Proverbs 13 tells us. Stacy, if you would, I do want to close in a song today. You may ask yourselves as they're coming up, what do I do? What if I have a relationship that is providing influence that is not healthy, that is not spiritually sharpening me, that is, or maybe I'm a fair weather friend. I mean, how do I go about this? Well, number one, I would encourage you for prayer. Pray for those people that God would have in your life. If you want to have a friend, be a friend. And then you can think of it almost if you were to draw on your outline a bullseye, three circles around each other. The small circle, the bullseye, I didn't create this, somebody else created this, but it's very helpful, is the relationships of intimacy. That's your home, that's a spouse, that's your children, that's your parents. Then the second, the middle circle, you could think of those relationships as being those that you are influencing and are influencing you. And you begin to examine, do I need to start putting more space in between get-togethers with those that are having a negative influence, or do I need to change something about myself to have a positive influence on others? And in that outer circle are those that we have concern for. What I don't want you to do is to leave here and to go, all right, if they don't go to church, I'm cutting them out of my life. Don't go tell your friend, I'm sorry, we can't be friends anymore. The pastor said you're a fool. How will we complete the Great Commission if we cut out every non-believer out of our life? We can't. But we need to be wise with the wisdom of the Proverbs to say, they are on the level of concern. I still talk to them, I see them, but I'm not letting them get into the sphere of my life of influence. If I can have concern and influence them for the gospel, that's the mission. But so often, we bring people into our inner circle, and as the New Testament reminds us, bad company corrupts good morals. And so we must be wise with those friendships as they have influence over us. Ask yourself, how did they start and how's it going? I'm going to pray for us. I'd like us to just close in song, and maybe you want to sing this song. Maybe you want to take some time to just pray and ask God to assess some of the health of your friendships and the type of friend that you are. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll sing and be dismissed. Father, thank you that you have great care for us, that you would give us wisdom about relationships. Help us not to run with fools and suffer harm. Lord, I pray for those that are far from you in our lives. May we not cut them out, but may we share the gospel. May we not allow bad character to corrupt the holiness. Lord, I pray that you would give us those in our life that we could number on one hand, those that will be in the trenches with us, that'll be like family, that'll speak life into us, and we'll be iron sharpening iron towards sanctification. We need it. Help us not to buy into the lie that we can do this thing alone. May we return worship to you in this last song. It's in Christ's name. Amen.